Please open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, and if you'll stand, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Please be seated. So what's the State of the Union this morning? Now, some of you might have had the privilege of listening to the State of the Union address. I didn't manage to do that. Somehow I like to stay as sanctified as possible. So I try to avoid that as best I can. Yet my son, he kind of live blogged it for me from downstairs. Dad, did you hear that? And I'm thankful that regardless of what the State of the Union is, as mentioned or stated by our president, that the State of the Union and our union with Christ is strong indeed. The kind of union that we have is one that is an unbreakable union with our Lord, and our Lord who is sovereign over all other authorities. And I'm sure you probably didn't wake up this morning thinking, I can't wait for another sermon on government. I mean, I can't wait to come in the doors and hear about this. But as we've already discovered, this is much more than just talking about, you know, the specifics of governmental authority. It has everything to do with evangelism, how it is we relate to a world that is dying. It has everything to do with really God's overall government of the world and what he does and what the principles are. These things are very important for us. And of course, they're important because they're mentioned in Scripture. And as I said last time over and over, the fact that this is in Scripture, I didn't write it, and I didn't put these principles down, and I didn't put it in this place, even in the Bible. God did, and he knows where it needs to be, and he knows what we need to hear. An additional reason for discussing all of this is it's very important for us to think these things through so that we might be the kind of citizens we need to be, as well as be prepared for the things that are coming ahead. Oftentimes, the fact that we have not carefully thought through what the Bible has to say about a particular subject means that we end up sinning grievously before we finally figure out what that is. And we want to be very careful that we don't do that. As we respond to the way our government is changing and the way our country is changing, we need to be sure that we will respond in a biblical and Christ-honoring manner. In order to do that, you have to know the truth. The more truth you know, the more you are able to then use that truth, the Spirit of God use it within you, that you would please and honor him. And the way you relate to government is, of course, no exception. So I hope and pray that it has been a joy for you to consider these things and will continue to be so, because this is the sacred truth of Scripture. And as we've already discussed, as we begin in Romans 13, verse 1, it says, every person is to be in subjection. It is a biblically unassailable fact that the general tone of Scripture is respectful submission to government in nearly every arena. From the ungodly rule of Assyria and Babylon to the cruel, crushing power of Imperial Rome, the tenor of Scripture is that believers operated within these systems in a manner consistent with God's word and with unwavering commitment to his worship. Now, this does not in any way validate the evils that those empires committed. It only highlights the faithfulness of God to bless his people for their obedience to him in the midst of cruel and even crooked government. Now, the reason that Christians can be content and joyful in this kind of submission is that they recognize that all authority is from God and that his sovereign control over all things is never broken, even by ungodly authority. See, submission would not be possible if it were not submission as unto the Lord, the one who is in control of all things. And our trust in him is what enables us to have the proper kind of submission to governing authorities. This is why unbelievers can never enter into this text. Now, they're in this text. Every person remembers all souls. That is, everybody who's ever been born comes underneath governing authority. But unbelievers cannot enter into any kind of proper biblical submission because they don't trust God. And submission is only possible when we can trust the one who is ultimately worthy of our trust, because the sub-officials, the lesser officials, are never fully worthy, ever. A wife submits to her husband, and yet her husband is not fully worthy. the church submits to the elders of the church, and yet the elders are not fully worthy. They do all of those things because they have chosen to come underneath the hand of a holy God who commanded them. And although I certainly don't understand all the ins and outs of why God would do all of this, yet I know that this is what he has said. And I know that therefore his purposes in it are not only to be obeyed, but they are good. See, there's the difference. It's not you don't just have to do this. You do this for your very good. And not only yours, but to the glory of God and to the good of others. So what we'll see this morning is that true worship of God brings a recognition of his sovereign authority over all things, including human governments, and thus enables us to find comfort, joy, and hope under any and all governmental systems. I'll say that again. True worship of God brings a recognition of his sovereign authority over all things, including human governments, and thus enables us to find comfort, joy, and hope under any and all governmental systems. Now, in our text, if you drop your eyes down to the first verse of Romans 13, we've already seen the extent of submission. That was everyone. There's no one who is not included in this text, although, of course, the specific audience here is the church at Rome and would be Christians in general. This mostly applies to Christians because Christians are really the only ones that can actually do this. No unbeliever, as we've said, can truly biblically submit. Now, they're called to do so. They're commanded to come under governing authority, so unbelievers fit in this. But the only ones that can truly do it with any kind of truth and to the glory of God are believers. So the extent is everyone, and particularly everyone in the church. And again, I just want to direct your attention to that. Always we're talking to, essentially, that the first focus is believers. This doesn't go out to someone else. Well, other people should do this. We're the church. We don't have to do this. No, the church has to do this. It's directed to us to do. And then we went through the definition of submission. And remember that what we're doing is although we are using this text as our starting point, we are incorporating other texts and really kind of treating this in an exegetically topical fashion. That is, digging out the truth of these verses, but then expanding past that to other verses that deal with government. So we're bringing a lot more in than just these texts. We don't always do that, but we feel like it was necessary to do so if we're going to get a better overview of government as a whole. And so in the definition of submission, we talked about the fact that it's an imperative submission. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. It'd be nice if you submitted to the governing authorities. No, you must submit to the governing authorities, but that also it's willing. It's a command that we are supposed to willingly come underneath. Again, as a wife submits to her husband willingly, this cannot really be forced. It can be commanded, but it can't be forced. Submission is something that is granted by our will. It is something that we choose to do. And as slaves of Christ, we choose to come underneath his command by willingly submitting. And that also is very important because this is not a battering ram for government to try to force people to do things. We're supposed to willingly come underneath them. We're supposed to willingly respond, and this is what we do. So it's imperative, it's willing, it's an obedient submission. We said that obedience is not the same as submission. Submission is a much broader term and does not always include obedience. But in general, and nearly every text you will ever look at on government in the Bible has to do with obedience, that we first obey the rules and laws that we can, the ones that are given to us, do not violate specific moral commands of Scripture. So it is an obedient submission and an eager submission, and this got most of us, right? It isn't just that I got to do this, and all right, it's unto the Lord, and I'll do that. But no, it's eager. Now, I want to be careful here. It doesn't mean that we love everything that the government tells us to do. In fact, we don't like a lot of it. It doesn't mean that everything the government tells us to do is right and good. Someone goes, yes, that is so great because what they're asking me to do is something that's really good. Oftentimes, it isn't because of human government. As we will see, it's a human institution. And the things they ask us to do, the things that they require, are oftentimes, they can be, in one sense, against logic, against common sense, and against good government. They do that. We are eager not to submit to the individual rule, and not even so much to the ruler. We're eager to submit because, one, this takes us underneath God, and two, this then enables us to look more like Jesus. That's the reason we're eager. Submission causes you to look like Christ, and ever more so when you don't want to do it, because that's the definition of submission. If we're all just happy with what's going on and we totally agree, you're not submitting to anything. You're just doing it. You like it. When your will is crossed, then you submit. And when you submit, biblically, you look more like Christ. And that you love that, right? Isn't that the goal of your entire life, to look more like Jesus? To cause him to look good because his character and nature is being reproduced within you? Submission does that, so we're eager. Again, not to submit to the individual things. We often don't like them. We're eager in our submission because it is a joy to us. And that every time we submit, we look more like Jesus Christ. So it's an eager submission. It's a Christ-honoring submission. It's as unto the Lord, and this bounds it. Right? So you may not submit in a way that dishonors the Lord, either with a bad attitude or by submitting to things that would dishonor the Lord. right? We submit to those things that he has commanded for us to do. And when things violate, when the government itself violates the commands and principles of Christ, it wouldn't be pleasing to him to submit in those areas. So our Christ-honoring submission bounds it on both ends. It keeps us from a bad attitude, and it keeps us from moving into areas where we shouldn't be submitting at all. And that's important for us to understand. It's an evangelistic submission. Did you recognize this week that even the way you responded to the State of the Union address was an opportunity within your own home to be an example of Jesus? To give your own family, maybe your own children, a picture of who Jesus is, to evangelize them by your trust in a sovereign Lord, by your willingness to receive it as all joy, even when you're wrestling with what is being said or whatever else? It's evangelistic, and not only for you, but also for the world. As you talked about it at work this week, as you talked with others about what our president is doing and what the country is doing, was it evangelistic for you that you were able to say, I trust the Lord? There's things that I don't like. There's things that I wish weren't the way they are, but I know what the Bible tells me to do, so I willingly come under submission in the places where I can, and I choose to honor that authority that's over me because I have a higher and bigger authority, and you are urging other people to do the same. Why are people nervous? Why are they frustrated? Why are they upset? Because government is their highest authority. Think about it. It's the highest thing they can appeal to. There's nothing above that if you don't trust in a holy God. They are the only ones to actually find hope in because there's no authority past that, no human authority higher than governmental authority. And so if you are an unbeliever, then you don't really have any place else to appeal. And so when your government goes bad or when it looks like it's doing things you don't want, then your world crumbles. But as a believer, that's not true for us. Our world does not crumble. In fact, we are able to rejoice. So this is an evangelistic submission. It's respectful. Honor to whom honor. So it cannot be feigned. It cannot be hypocritical. Of course, this is probably the hardest part for us, is that we honor the position, even when we wrestle to honor the man, that we honor what the place of authority that God has granted, even though we don't like what is going on. There's a true honor and a true respect for those in authority. Of course, this has gone in almost every area of our society. There's almost no place where there's a true honor and respect for any kind of authority. Hey, it's all on my level. I'm the one that runs the show. I'm the one in charge. And we even think that in government. Well, we're the one that put you there, so we don't have to honor you or respect you. We'll talk about that this morning, but you do. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter if you were part of voting to get them there. The position of authority is one that yet remains to be respected. Again, I keep going back to marriage, but ladies, did you not say I do? You did. Did you put, as it were, that man in authority over you? Yeah, you did. And yet does that mean, well, I don't have to respect you? Sorry, it does. So it's one of those things. There's lots of parallels here, even when we come underneath Christ, that we chose by God's grace to put our faith and trust in him. So it's a respectful submission. And then the last thing we discussed was that it is a Bible-limited submission. And we essentially ended that with talking about the disciples as they were commanded by the Sanhedrin to stop preaching the gospel. And then I love it. They said, the official said, look, we told you not to speak in this name, but you have filled Jerusalem with the preaching in this name. And that's what we said. That when we are commanded to do things that are against the truth of the Word of God, that we do the reverse, right? We do them all the more rather than doing them less. And in fact, when the government commands us to do things which are ungodly, it's a good reminder to us that we'd better get busy to be godly. And so the more they press in areas where they have no control that are not Caesar's, the more we step forward in boldness in areas of proclaiming the gospel, of living for Christ, of protecting the helpless, all of those things that we are called to do. So this submission, just kind of summarizing all of that, this kind of submission does not mean that we're obliged to agree that the authorities are correct in what they're asking of us or that they are doing what is best. And it does mean that we can attempt to exert all legal means to get them to change their minds. However, at the end of the day, we will choose joyfully to submit to their authority, not because we like the officials or their rules, but because we know that this joyful submission will make us more like Christ. So now let's move on to our outline for this morning, the object of submission. And this is very important. You might again wonder, why are we going so slow on this? Well, why take all these terms? Well, the nice thing is I pretty much do that all the time. So it's like no difference. Like, okay, this is what we always do. No different in this text. But what you may not know, if you're not real involved in this arena, is that every one of these words is disputed. Every one. As to what they actually mean, what the authorities actually are, what submission actually is, what government actually does, how we actually pay taxes. Every one of these words in verses 1 through 7 is disputed by somebody. Now, that's true of many texts, right? But particularly true now as we wrestle with our governing authorities and as more of this comes to the fore, as we become more and more uncomfortable with what's going on, these are debated in pulpits everywhere. Certainly debated on the radio. Turn on what is called truth radio. I put that in quotes. And you will hear every one of these things debated, in fact, not much debated, just denied as to much of what I'm going to say this morning. But that's why you need to check this out. We're going to go biblically. We're going to see what this actually means. And then you're going to have to make your decision based on that, not on what Truth Radio says or some other preacher says or what I say ultimately. That's why we're going slowly, and that's why we're going to deal with each of these individual words. Because who are we actually submitting to? That becomes the question. And you might remember that I asked you last time, is this the governing authorities themselves? Is this some kind of rule of law behind the governing authorities? Is this us, really, because we're the one that places the governing authority in America? We think, well, we're the one that put them there, so it's really the people that are being submitted to? What does this actually mean? Well, let's take a look as best we can. It says every person is to be in subjection to, here it is, the object, to the governing authorities. Let's just take this word by word. One, this is authority. This is going to be an astounding thought here. A very deep authority with the right to govern. That's what it says, governing authorities. But again, sometimes we forget that. They have the right to bring to bear the particular authority that has been granted to them. And we're going to see where that authority comes from in a minute. But regardless of where it comes from at this point, they are in the position where this is what they are supposed to do. They're supposed to govern. And so we're supposed to come underneath them. We come underneath the governing authorities. Really, the word is, I know you're not going to like this, but it's to be superior. It has nothing to do with being superior in person or character or nature. It has to do with superior in position, in role. We are citizens, and we come underneath those who govern the citizens, and that is those who are the governing authorities. So governing is that word. It's used in Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important. That's the word. Right? It just means, and really what we'll see in this context, it means, again, those that rule as opposed to those that don't. Those that govern as opposed to, you may not walk in to, you see someone speeding, and you may not chase them down in your car and pull them over and give them a citizen's arrest for speeding. All right, you really, that's not your authority. You can't go to the zoning codes, walk into someone's backyard like they did in my backyard the other day, walk down the line to check and see if my sewer line is doing everything that it's supposed to do. They decided that it wasn't, and so they slapped me with this work order. Now, I can't go into other people's backyards and do that. I'm not a governing authority. And it's a minor authority, and I don't like it. I don't want to have to fix that. But nonetheless, that's where it is, and now I'm going to have to pay. All right? So some of you can help me out on that. I'm going to be talking to you afterwards. I don't know how to fix it. But nonetheless, it just means those that have the right to do that. I can't go into your backyard. They can, generally. All right, so governing. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority. That's the word governing, the one who has the right to govern. Now, governing authorities, all right, what's the difference? Well, again, governing would be over and above, essentially. Authorities are those that have authority, so it is the authoritative authorities. That's the idea. Now, it doesn't mean the ones who are highest necessarily in authority, though it starts with that. It means every realm of authority that's over and above the normal citizen, right? If you're not in a place of governing authority, these guys are over you, and that's how it works. The word authority, exousia in the Greek, is used 102 times in the New Testament. It's a very common word. And essentially, it always has to do with some kind of vested ability to make decisions and to exercise power over others. Sometimes it's general, which is just the idea of authority. Sometimes it's very specific, as it is here. So the grammar here, the governing authorities, the two words mean a higher or superior authority, not a hierarchy within government, but the right of those in government to rule over citizens who do not have this right. The plural indicates that it is those who exercise the authority that are in view and not some general principle of authority. Notice, the governing authorities. This is not a principle of authority here. We'll talk about that in a minute. Right, but these are the actual people that exercise the authority. And that's what's often disputed in this text. We're not talking about the individual authorities. I don't have to come underneath them because they're under the Constitution. Well, we'll talk about that. But nonetheless, this text says here that we are to come underneath the individuals who have that authority, however they have been given it. Doesn't matter how they got it, they are in governing authority. And again, there's no other place to go from the text. It's exactly what the text says. The governing authorities, the individuals who have been given this authority. And again, there's no speaking to the means by which that authority comes yet, just in those two words itself. So Titus 3:1, just to look at this word a little bit. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. Again, individuals in view, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. We looked at that last week. Luke 23:7. Here's another way the word is used. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, that's Pilate learning, Jesus is really under Herod's jurisdiction, his rule, his authority. He sent him over there hoping that he could pass Jesus off and all of the difficulties that he was causing onto Herod, because Herod had that sphere of authority. Herod being a very wise cagey ruler just sent him back to Pilate. He goes, no, this is, I'm going to let you handle this one. I'm washing my hands of this. Matthew 21:23, but when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him while he was teaching. This is Jesus. He says, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? That's the more general use of the word. But there's the idea. Where did you get the power to make decisions? Where did you get the power to exercise any kind of authority over us? Now, in the Old Testament, again, just so you know, it's often used, the word dominion is how this is used, the idea of authority. Daniel 4. And by the way, it's used almost exclusively in the book of Daniel. That doesn't surprise us because Daniel's all about governments and what they do and how they respond to God. But Daniel 4:34, but at the end of that time, this is Nebuchadnezzar writing, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His sphere of authority, his rule is everlasting. So again, just some idea of how that word is used. It has to do generally with authority. And then when it is speaking of the individuals involved, the authority that they individually wield. Number two. So this is authority, and I just pretty much covered this. This is authority invested in individuals. So it is authority with the right to govern. They have this right. They have been granted it. They are in that place of authority, and this is an authority that is invested in individuals, the individual governors themselves. Douglas Moo says this is an abstract noun, and when it is not bounded by any other kind of context, it denotes the concept of authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But the word has a more concrete application, in which case, exousia, this word, denotes a sphere over which an authority is exercised, or the being, the one who actually exercises this authority. And the being, the one who exercises the authority, is the one that is clearly in view in Romans 13:1. So these are rulers and authorities. Now, so that's what it is, the individuals. And again, we don't like that. It would be nice if we could push this past somewhere else. I don't have to obey the authorities, the individual authorities. There's some other higher rule that I should obey, or I can look past them to do something else. I don't have to do this. No, that's the definition of the word here. So we are to be in subjection to whom? The actual individual people who are in authority. And again, there's no other way to go from the text. These are the individuals. Now, why becomes the question? Because you might be saying, no, wait a minute. There is a higher view of authority. I mean, there is somewhere, authority's grounded in something, right? So shouldn't I really be paying attention to that which is, you know, the thing that grounds this authority? And for some, they say, well, that's the Constitution of the United States, or that's the rule of law itself. Well, the text is going to tell us exactly why it is that you are supposed to respond to the individual authorities, because it's going to tell you where those individual authorities get their authority from. Okay, so where is it? Is it the rule of law? Is it the Constitution? Is it the United States? Who is it? Well, it's pretty clear from our text. Here's why. For there is no authority except from the people. No, it doesn't say that. There's no authority except from the Constitution. No, it doesn't say that. There's no authority except from whatever it might be, from hereditary lineage based on the fact that I'm the king. No, there's no authority except from God. See, it launches past all those other subsidiary authorities. I'm not denying that there's a responsibility to the Constitution on the behalf of our leaders who live in this country. I'm not denying that there's a responsibility to the rule of law by all leaders. What I'm saying is that the rule of law, the Constitution, any place where it actually agrees with Scripture, is all grounded in a higher law. And that comes from the authority of God himself. He is the one. And so we launch past all intermediary authorities. Like, this is distressing to us, because it comes from God through whatever other means, be it a constitutional monarchy, be it a constitutional republic, whatever it might be. Every other means is simply skipped in this text, and it goes from God and his authority to the ones that he has placed in authority by whatever means they may have gotten there. And this is, again, not something that we like, but it's exactly what's in the text. It launches past, here's what this means, it launches past the form of government. The form of government is not addressed here, and it's ultimately not something that we determine. God ultimately, in his sovereignty, determines what form of government we're going to be born into, where we're going to be under. And yes, humans have a piece in that, but you have the privilege of being born here in a probably what we would call most closely a constitutional republic. You've been born here, but how about if you got born, if you were born in the Sudan? No constitutional republic there. Does that therefore mean you are then under a different kind of rule when it comes to Romans chapter 13? That we'd have to write a different text for every person who was born in every age in every different country? No. This is a general text for every form of government in every realm of authority for all time. That's how this works. So There is no authority except from God. So the reasons for submission, number one, and most importantly, is that all authority in general is from God. There's any sort, that is, any sort of system, authority system, be it monarchy, republic, democracy, socialist, socialistic republic, whatever it might be called, all comes from God. All authority is from him. John MacArthur says this: there is no civil authority, Paul says, except from God. And here again, we're talking specifically where it comes to government. No matter what form it takes, no human government at any time in history, at any place on earth, among any people on the earth, at any level of society, has ever existed or will exist apart from the sovereign authority of God, because all power belongs to God. The entire world, everything in heaven and on earth, including Satan and his hosts, are subject to their creator. God sovereignly created and absolutely controls the universe with no exceptions or limitations. Also, without exception, the power that any person, group, or society may possess is divinely delegated and circumscribed. How well or how poorly that power is used is entirely another matter. Paul's point here is that this power has only one source, and that is from God. There is no authority, our text says, except from God. Psalm 62:11, our God has spoken. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. 1 Samuel 2:8, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. That's the same picture here. Everything depends upon him. And he set the world upon them. All systems of authority, all areas of power belong to God. Now, I'd like to explore this a bit, because this idea of authority, where it comes from, the roles and so on, is a very important topic in Scripture. Why do we even have authority? Well, why is it that we have this picture of having to submit? Why did God set these things up this way? First and foremost, if we're considering authority, and I'm not sure this is on your outline, we're underneath the reasons for submission. Number one, all authority in general is from God. I'm not sure you have this, you might, but if you don't, just write it in. That is, first, there is authority in the Trinity. There's an authority structure in the Trinity, and so this is vital for us to understand. If there's authority, there's also submission in the Trinity. We talked about this when we talked about male and female roles, but here, with governmental roles, it's also important for us. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says it this way: but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, that the man is the head of a woman, and I would take that in marriage, that's the idea there, and God is the head of Christ. Even in the Trinity, we have an authority and submission relationship. And so authority, and this is why God can say all authority comes from him, because ultimately he's the one that invented it. And he didn't invent it only for humans. Authority has existed from before the beginning of time, before there ever was a government, before there ever were human beings at all. There has been authority and submission. This is the nature of the Trinity. So it's not like, well, if we could just get rid of humans, if we could just get rid of nations, we could get rid of authority. Never. As we will see later on in our study, we will never be done with nations or governments. They will always be into the eternal state. So it will never be that we all just simply stand on equal plane when it comes to role. Even in the eternal state, there will be ruling and ruled. There will be governments and those who serve those governments. We will see this all the way throughout eternity. Now, the beautiful thing is that in eternity, all those governments are ruled by perfect people, and they come underneath the perfect sovereign Lord. Now, that's a lot better than now. But nonetheless, governmental structure and authority are grounded, ultimately, the idea of authority is grounded in the Trinity itself. God is the head of Christ who comes underneath him. God is the one who directs, and there's a willing submission. And of course, we understand that there cannot be any value difference in the Trinity. It cannot be that Christ is lesser than God, somehow lesser in character and nature, so he must come underneath him because he is less worthy. That's heresy. We would never consider that. And in much the same way, that is how governmental authority is to function. We are equal before a holy God. And yet, there is still that structure and authority, because this is how God designed for his universe, for all of eternity, to be governed. He designed it. He's the one who set up the system. So authority begins in the Trinity and really is grounded there, and our principles for authority then flow out, of course, of what the Trinity does and what God commands. Now, Christ is under the authority of God. This is clear from Scripture and many others, and we've discussed this in detail at other times. But also understand then that everything else, as it were, comes under Christ's authority. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, I just read this verse, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the ground. The Father has granted to the Son the authority over everything in heaven and on earth. Doesn't mean that the Son is not still under the authority of the Father. He is. But everything else, he is the one who governs it for the Father, as it were. He oversees it all. And everything in the universe then comes under the authority of the Son. That's why when it says we submit as unto the Lord. And the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has been granted all authority. There is no authority except that which is underneath and granted by Christ himself. John 10:18. No one has taken it away from me. This is his life. This is the life that Jesus had. And I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Do you see, again, the hierarchy there? I've got authority to do what I want with my life, as it were, but I receive that from whom? My Father. Even Jesus, they're speaking of his authority as it relates to the Father's authority. Colossians 2:10, and in him, that is Christ, you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. 1 Peter 3:22, this is Jesus again, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. That probably includes then the angelic authorities, which are not in view here in Romans 13. Angelic authorities are not, we don't come underneath the angelic authorities, as it were, in the same way as we come underneath governmental authority as established by God. So there's authority in the Trinity, there's Christ's authority. Now, we need to discuss this for a moment. Where does Satan fit into all this? He's not part of the Trinity. He's not deity. He is a created being. And where does his authority come in? Because doesn't he have some? Yes, he does. And this has also been misused or misunderstood, as we'll see in just a minute, that somehow Satan's authority makes earthly authority satanic. It's not. So let's talk about that for a minute. Satan's authority is this. He has been granted a certain limited authority over human affairs that includes governments. Luke 4:6. This is Jesus being tempted by the devil. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain. He took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. Said, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, there's much truth there. He has been granted, again, a certain limited authority over the kingdoms of the earth. He's the prince, as we see, of the power of the air. However, probably, I would say, it's hard to, whenever Satan speaks, it's hard to pull out the pieces that are not true, because he always speaks with part truth and part lie. But I think in this particular statement, it's that last part that really isn't true. And I give it to whomever I wish. Well, he might think that's the way that it is. But it's how God wishes ultimately. So it was not ultimately Satan's ability to give it to whomever he wanted, as it were, although he might have thought he was doing that. This is still bounded by God. Nonetheless, this is a true statement, that he has been granted a certain amount of authority over the kingdoms, governments, and systems of the earth, Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the idea. The authorities that exist in this sphere, in the human sphere, Satan has been given a certain amount of authority over. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. 1 John 5:19. It couldn't be any more clear. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He has a certain amount of authority. And since he has been granted this limited authority, some have said that it then follows again that all governments are demonic. Well, again, we know from this very text in Romans chapter 13 that that isn't true. The governments are established, set up by God, even if there's a certain amount or a certain realm of authority that Satan is exerting within those governmental systems. They are still established by God. And we are still to come underneath them and submit to them, because the ultimate authority here, even if Satan is the mediating person, the ultimate authority is still God. So that's Satan's authority. So we talked about Trinity, authority in the Trinity, Christ's authority, Satan's authority. Now, what about human authority? Let's, again, just deal with this a little bit. It's important for us because it would be helpful for us to see, well, where did then governmental authority start? We haven't talked about that. How did this come about? Because when you begin with Adam and Eve, you have Adam and Eve, you have two people, and then you've got God. They're supposed to be in dominion. That's kind of the same, that is the same word, authority over the earth. Well, who are they ruling? How does that work? Then there's the fall. Well, what happens after this? How does God set up his authority, particularly in a fallen world, to deal with things that have to do with the result of sin? I'll go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 9, and we'll see where God essentially, the first place we can see where an official mandate for some kind of governing authority exists, Genesis chapter 9. Go ahead and turn there. This is after the flood. And so God is, first he gives his personal covenant to Noah, puts the rainbow in the sky so that he knows that he will never send a flood upon the earth again. And then he gives them some instructions. I'll begin in verse chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky. This seems to be different than it was before. There seemed to be harmony with man and animal before and no longer after the flood. And everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. That's not much different. They were still supposed to exert dominion even before the flood. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it all to you as I gave the green plant. This seems to also be kind of a new instruction. You may use the animals for food. So apparently they were not used for that before. Only you shall not eat the flesh which is, with its life that is in the blood. Verse 5 is where I'm headed here. Surely I will require your life blood. From every beast I will require it. From every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And there you have really the essential mandate for what government does. At its fundamental level, government protects men who have been made in the image of God and protects their life. That's the idea. That is, God has mediated his protection of life through human government. Not that he can't do it by himself. He certainly could bring his individual punishment on everyone who took a life right away. He could do that. In fact, he did that to Cain. He brought individual God's punishment individually on Cain, even though he did not kill him at that time. God brought his personal punishment. But now he's mediated, essentially, that punishment of wrongdoing, in particular in the taking of life, which I think kind of that's the most fundamental thing you can do. You take a man's life, there's nothing else you can take. That's the most you could ever take from him. And the government then is to protect men because men have been made in the image of God. And we'll talk more of this in the coming weeks, what the primary role of government is, but really here you have its fundamental foundation. And here you have the idea, as we see back in Romans 13, of being able to take up the sword. If someone kills, then it is required that his life be taken. That is what the government is supposed to do. We have a mandate here certainly for capital punishment, which I don't believe ever changes all the way out and through the rest of the New Testament, through the Old and into the New. This is what government is supposed to do. And when government does not do this, evil begins to reign. When men can with impunity be killed and not come underneath the judgment of the sword that the government brings, you have everything else begins to stem from that. If fundamentally, government will not protect those made in the image of God by justly avenging their life, then everything begins to fail. And of course, we're already seeing that. Once capital punishment begins to go, once the government no longer wields the sword, then they really have very little authority to do anything else. Again, not that we stop coming underneath them, but just from a very human standpoint, they begin to lose their authority. And so things begin to degenerate down towards anarchy. That's what happens. It's happened in every society. It will happen in ours, and to some degree is. So this is where this is the ruler subject. Because somebody's got to make this determination. So who determines? What institution is going to bring the sword upon the one who killed? There has to be some kind of structure to cause this to happen, and that's our governmental structure. This is the ruler subject nature of human authority. Now, turn to 1 Peter 2:13. We'll do a little Bible drill this morning. 1 Peter 2:13. And here we have really kind of the overview then given to us of what government actually is. That's as it's developed in the Old Testament. There's much more we could talk about, but we won't yet. And now we see what it's called in 1 Peter 2. We mentioned this verse last time. 1 Peter 2:13. So submit yourself for the Lord's sake, we discussed that last week in the submission aspect, to every human institution. Again, here's the idea. Humans then, ever since Genesis chapter 9, have generated their own forms of government. That's the idea. It's a human institution, right? It's established by God. So Peter here is not looking at it where its authority comes from or who ultimately set it up. He's saying, look, the forms in which it comes, men decide this. God has not laid down a particular form that human governments must come in. They just come. And so they are a human institution. Again, not saying they're apart from God, but simply they come in all different forms and structures. Really, it's fascinating. The word human institution is human creature. And again, it's very strong language that ties tightly to Romans chapter 13 when it talks about governing authorities being individuals. Because in view here are the created beings that run the government, the individuals that run it. That's the whole idea. And everywhere government is addressed, always it's the individuals that are in view. Here, very strongly, the human creatures. Again, I don't think it means you submit yourself to every human creature because you can't, not in a governmental sense, because everybody's not in the government. But nonetheless, it is the human creatures that represent the authority of the human institution, which was ultimately established by God. Peter's words demand, then, obedience to it on the part of those who are underneath any governmental system. And Christianity then, and by implication and really by direction of the text, it's independent of any form of human government. And that's a good thing for us. And because we say, well, how can I live out my Christianity? Does it have to be in a particular, a particular kind of government? The answer is no. Right? Under any kind of government, we can live as believers. And we can fulfill our responsibilities. That's the beauty of the Bible. It doesn't matter where you take it. You take it out into the jungles of Papua New Guinea, and whatever governmental structure exists there, and there is always, everywhere, in every place, in general, a governmental structure, whatever it is, the Bible fits. You don't have to change the biblical instructions. You got to tell people, well, in this particular case, you don't do this because... No, always, this is the command. So no matter where you take the Bible, it brings its own culture of submission to government. It transcends, as it were, any governmental system. And we're thankful for that. Otherwise, again, we have to keep trying to figure out what we do, changing the instructions. Now, I think it applies, one, that we are not... That essentially government and the way that it is formed is not essentially or inherently biblical. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there are some governmental systems that are clearly better than others. Some governmental systems that would be based on more biblical principles than others. And if you wanted to pick the best one of human governmental systems, man, I'd give a big vote for the Constitution. I'd give a big vote for the United States. I would. But is it inherently biblical? No. All right? It is not established by God. All governing authorities are established by God, regardless of what system they come in. And that's much disputed today, but it's what the text says. It is clearly where the text goes. I can't go anywhere else. I can't make up something else because I live in America. It is where the text goes, and so I take you there. Now, again, I like our government here, but this is aside from my own opinion. It's aside from what I like or what I don't like. Okay? There are biblical principles, and the more biblical principles there are in a government, the better off it's going to be. No, there's no doubt about that. But it's the principles that come from God, not the governmental system, particularly the way it comes. Now, there's a couple corollaries to this, and I need to go over this because I think, again, we still kind of get a little uncomfortable because, so are you then saying that anything the government says kind of moves into the moral sphere? So if they say it, then I have a moral obligation because when they say it, it becomes a moral issue. The answer is no. When a government gives a command, that command may or may not have anything to do with a moral issue from Scripture. The obedience to that command is what is moral, not the command itself. Let me give you an example. The speed limit is not moral. And so there is no value or benefit when it says the speed limit is 65 in going 64. There's no benefit to that. God doesn't give you extra points. Now, again, what am I contrasting this? How about holiness? Holiness is a moral imperative. And so I choose to be as holy as I can possibly be according to the commands of Scripture. And that would mean that I drive the speed limit, but it does not mandate me to say, well, I'm doing a more holy thing if I drive 63. Now, you're doing a more holy thing if you lie less, and if you do everything possible to never lie at all, you're much more holy. If you look at less pornography and you lust less, absolutely, those are moral things. But driving a little bit less, no, sorry, you don't get any points for it. However, the corollary to that is what? The moment you go 66, you've broken the law. Now, I didn't make up the law. It's not my fault, but you have broken it. And that's where you become immoral, not because the law is moral. Works the same way that, not that that law is moral, in nature. Laws concerning businesses? Something that seems downright immoral. I mean, how am I going to do this? And how am I going to do this? And I got to do pay this kind of thing. A lot of small business owners here. And this frustrates you to no end. Because the government makes it incredibly difficult for you to do your business, doing everything it can, it seems, to bankrupt you and drive you out of business. I understand that. I don't empathize with it as much as I could because I'm not in that situation. I understand it. And it's hard. And I'm not saying that those laws in and of themselves are moral. I'm only saying that once the government puts it into law, your obedience becomes the moral issue, not trying to determine is that law itself. And again, it's a lot like taxes. Do you get any extra benefit from paying more taxes than you should? Because again, if the law itself becomes moral when the government makes it, you're like, why should you pay more? Don't do that. We're going to get to taxes, by the way. You're like, man, it's going to get really boring and really long. No, taxes are never boring. You're right in the middle of them. This is the most exciting thing that exists because it creates lots of frenzy within you. But nonetheless, guys, I want you to know ahead of time, you don't get any extra points for paying extra taxes. In fact, really, you probably get extra points for paying fewer taxes. Pay as little as you can legally, because you're allowed to do that when it comes to a human institution. You can't find loopholes in God's holiness. That's wrong. That's morally wrong. You can find every loophole possible in government regulations that is morally, that again, that doesn't break the rules. All right, I hope that's been clear, because I think it is important. I am not saying that every government law then becomes a moral imperative, except in the sense that I have to obey it. Right? That's what's moral, not the law itself. All right, so that's the form of government. It's a human institution. It covers all forms of government, and we have the same responsibility. Every governing authority within every kind of government is still to be submitted to joyfully. And again, we don't like that. We love to arrange them. If I could just get a governmental system where I didn't have to do that, it'd be great, but you're not ever going to be able to find one. And America isn't that. There's a lot of other human authorities then, once we move past the Trinity and Christ and Satan, other human authorities besides the government, the husband-wife relationship. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. You see authority and submission there. You see the necessity of graciously coming underneath. How about parents and children? Oh, no, children, here's the guy. Yeah, you can perk up a little bit, like government, what's that all about? But how about your parents, all right? You need to pay attention to them. And, well, it says, children, you know the verse, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. It's really the submission idea all over again. So parent or your children have to come underneath the authority of their parents. Then there's the congregation coming underneath the elders. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Now, there's differences in the organization here. The church is not inherently a human organization, so there's some differences, but nonetheless, there's an authority structure within it that still has to do with submission. And then there's the master-slave relationship, one of the most interesting of all, particularly because the Bible does not then say it is immoral, as it were, for there to be masters and slaves. It does not say that. There are kinds of slavery that are immoral. There is no doubt about that. But the Bible does not objectively label a master as immoral. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart, even as to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, do not show less respect for your believing masters because they are believers. Fascinating. But you should show even more respect to them because they are believers, because they are brothers and dear to you. Wow. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here on slavery, but the bottom line is this. The authority relationship works in wherever it is established, and submission is the issue of the day for those who are underneath a particular kind of authority. So all general authority in every relationship is ultimately established by God. No one got in the way and said, I'm wresting authority from God, I'm grabbing my own, and I'm going to then make you come underneath it. God is the one that does this. All specific authority then is from God. Back in our text, if you've been moving around, now back to Romans. It says, we submit to the governing authorities. It says, for there is no authority, and that would be authority in general, except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Again, here we move back to the individual specific authority. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. So that would be all individuals who exist in authority. And of course, that would include Nero, as we talked about last time, who is the authority in Rome at this time. That would include other ungodly rulers in other places, as well as godly rulers or more godly rulers in any country, in any place. All those are established by God. Those which exist. Literally, the word here is the powers that be. And it's clearly a reference to the powers of Paul's own day. And this directs us again back to the great difficulty of trying to say, well, it can't be an ungodly government. It can't be people that don't love God. It absolutely is. And those are the authorities that were established by God. The authority of Nero, the authority of the Senate of Rome, and the authority that it carried, it was ultimately established by God. Now, a couple of thoughts here that are really important. Right? God alone establishes the right of government to rule. However, God's establishment of authority does not validate or condone its sinful actions. To say that a particular authority is established by God is not to say that God condones all that that established authority does. In fact, probably the vast majority of any particular official office and what any particular official does is offensive to a holy God. Yet this in no way undoes the fact that God's authority is the foundational factor in their authority and in all other authority. Again, this also helps us to understand that authority is not grounded in the people. Those who claim that all true authority for government comes from the people are simply wrong. It doesn't. All authority comes from
God. Now, again, don't misunderstand. The way our constitutional system is set up, it states that the authority comes from the people, and there is a certainly under our for our governing authorities under the Constitution that they have sworn to uphold, there is a responsibility for them to respond to the people. We're separating those two things. That's the way our governmental system works. But it does not mean that inherently and biblically that authority comes from the people. This is our system of government. It is not inherent to God's system. And you need to separate those two things out because they've been conflated. You've grown up, some of you, in kind of a homeschool mentality that conflates the United States and the Constitution with all that is godly and good in government. There are many godly and good things in our government, but they are not the same. Here's what the United States Constitution says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Are you going to find that statement anywhere in the Bible? No. No, not going to find it. Right? God chooses what he grants and what he doesn't. God does not grant any inalienable rights. He is the one from whom all rights flow. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to put it in a constitution. I'm only telling you that's not a biblical statement. Right? It doesn't come from the Bible. Right? Although, again, I think it's a good statement for a government to make. I'm pretty happy for them to make it. But nonetheless, it's not biblical Christianity. Now, it goes on. What I'm really looking for here is the next sentence in the Constitution, in the Declaration of Independence. It says they're endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. And it goes on to say that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That is also not in the Bible. The just powers, or the just powers for the consent, do not come from the consent of the governed. They come from God himself. Now, this in no way means that a governor may say, because I have God's authority, I can do what I want. In fact, I'm a whole lot happier with the idea that government and the authority comes from God rather than from the people. Because, see, I don't like the French Revolution at all. You know why I don't like the French Revolution? Because all the authority came from the people. And you know what the people decided to do? They decided to exert the will of the majority, the 51%. They murdered, raped, destroyed a whole culture. The people decided this. It's not good. So put the people in charge, that's really not a good thing at all. God remains in charge, and it's a good thing that he does. And governments are always, and every governmental official is not answerable to the people, he's answerable to God. And when he does not do what he is supposed to do, God will bring his justice. Now, we don't know when that will be, but those governing officials, because God places them there, are accountable to a holy God. This is a whole lot higher accountability structure than to individual or corporate man. So again, I like our Constitution. I like the way that it's set up. I think that generally for a human government, it's the best way to go. But it's not biblical. And authority doesn't come from the people. It comes from God himself. And it's a whole lot better place for authority to come from. And as we will see, we then have the right not simply to demand from our authorities, you need to do what we say. That's not a good thing in our country today, is it? Do we really want our governing authorities to do what the majority of people say? I don't think so. I don't think you want that. I don't think you want to return to majority, as it were, because it seems, at least the best that we know, that the majority of what our people want, or what the majority of our people want now, is ungodly. We don't want that. I don't want to return to or go to a system where it says the only accountability that my governing authority has is to the majority, and if they want abortion, they can have it. Absolutely not. So we will stand up as a church and say abortion is wrong. And you, governing authorities, should not be, must not do this. And we not take up the sword against them, as we will see. We take up the Bible against them. And this is what we do. We see you may not do this. They persecute or harm or put other ungodly things in place, even if the majority of our country wants it, we say that's ungodly. And so we will not submit to that in that way. And we will speak up. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. But nonetheless, guys, for me to say that's not grounded in the people, all of a sudden people started, whoa, what are you talking about? You don't want it there. You want authority grounded in God, because God is the one who will then bring his weight to bear on that authority. It's a whole lot better than the people. One final thing here. So if it's not the people, then is it the Constitution, perhaps? And I'll deal with this just briefly. There are some who say that Americans are not required to submit to specific governing authorities because our form of government established the Constitution as the highest authority in the land, not a group of men. Therefore, this group would insert the word kind of Constitution everywhere that authority is mentioned in Romans 13:1-7. So every person is to be in subjection to the Constitution. There is no Constitution except from God. Well, that's what becomes the problem. You can't read a human document in there any more than you can read, you know, the people themselves or any other thing. The authority comes from God, not a human document. And again, in our governing system, they are supposed to obey. They are underneath in our human governmental system, the Constitution. Still, these authorities come ultimately underneath God himself and not the Constitution or even a human rule of law. Now, let me illustrate this, just one illustration in John 19. Don't turn there. John 19, verse 10, and we'll refer to this verse again. This is Jesus standing before Pilate, right? And if there's any place where the greatest injustice in all the history of the world was done, where is it? It's right here. This is where a human government passes judgment upon the Son of God. And if there was any time that a human government would be told that they had not the right, they had no power to accomplish this most grievous act in all of history, then this is the place where we would hear it said from the lips of God himself. You have no authority. I defy your authority, and I will do as I please. Right? He's the Son of God. So what does it say? John 19:10. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus said, "You have no authority over me." You're like, yes. No, but he kept going. He said, "You have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Not from Caesar, not from Herod, not from any other lesser governing authority that existed in the world at that time." Although that's who appointed Pilate. Caesar appointed him personally. That's who appointed him from a human standpoint. He says, "No, you have no authority unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." You're just in this governmental authority, and what you're wielding is a human authority, essentially, even though it comes from God. You know the people that are really in trouble are the religious authorities who turn me over to you, because they're supposed to be answering directly to God himself in an even more direct way than you and your human governing authority, and they are really in trouble. You're in trouble, but they are really in trouble. So again, we see that there's authority that is granted, authority in the individual. Authority is not granted by humans, but ultimately by God, and that the Son of God himself did exactly what he's commanding us to do in this text. And he came underneath that individual, personal authority exercised by an individual person, established ultimately, even though given a human appointment by a human being, established ultimately by God. So again, I don't think it could be any more clear. There are many more ways, many more places we will go over time. But this is how governing authorities are established. This is who they are. This is how we submit to them. Now, we could talk more about the rule of law, which we will talk about at another time. But to kind of finish out our outline here, this really just by way of summary, is that A, God appoints human authority. We said that over and over. By me, Proverbs 8, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. And this is actually wisdom speaking, but wisdom comes only from God. By me princes rule and nobles and all who judge rightly. Daniel 2:21, it is he, that is God, who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Daniel 4:32, speaking again of Nebuchadnezzar, you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Couldn't be more clear. God appoints human authority. B, then, God directs human authority. It is ultimately God that directs human authority. Why else would you pray? Why would we pray for kings? We're going to get to that. That's still all that's coming. Why would you pray for them if it's only the people that determine what they do? Again, you don't want that. You want God ultimately to be the one who works in their hearts. And this is what Proverbs 21:1 says. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. And that's why we pray, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And it doesn't mean, and again, we'll talk about this in detail later, that we don't get involved in our government, that we don't do other things besides pray. But that is our primary understanding, because it is God ultimately who directs human authority. And then last, and I want to leave you with this, I hope that you've rejoiced in all of this, but I hope that you're really rejoicing in this last one. God is not threatened by human authority. He's not threatened by human authority. Passage. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 2 as we finish out. Psalm 2. There's no way that God is somehow worried about what human authority will do ultimately, even though it can bring great distress and persecution upon God's people particularly. I understand that. But nonetheless, let us rejoice at what God says in Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar? If there's a psalm for today, here it is. It's a psalm for every day, because government is always difficult. Nations are always hard. Well, you might have thought certain periods in our history were golden ages, but there was always difficulty. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the peoples devising a vain thing? What are we going to do? Everybody's crying out. What do we do with our governmental situation? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. There's a capital A there. I think we're referring to Christ. But saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away the cords from us. We won't serve God. We won't come underneath the King of Kings. We will establish our own rules. Back to Babel. We'll do what we want to do. He who sits in the heavens is worried. He is not. He is not. He who sits in the heavens laughs. And this is not a funny, foolish, you know, ha-ha laughter. This is a laughter of ultimate triumph. He laughs because he knows that there is no chance against his mighty power. And that all the little authorities screaming out, we will have our way, are nothing before a holy God. The Lord scoffs at them. He scoffs. What are you thinking? I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where do you think you're going to go with this? President Obama, where do you think you're going to go with your own thoughts and your own desires? Leaders of all, every other day, where do you think you're going to go? You think you're going to somehow control things? You are not. You can say, I will cast off their cords. I will remove any biblical injunctions from protecting life and from marriage. I will undo these things. No. Ultimately, the Lord laughs. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, this is God speaking, I've installed my king, that is Jesus, upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, now this is Jesus speaking. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, it's still Jesus, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, at the very end of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, I love this. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. And can I leave you with that? The authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords overrules all authority, and that's the way you want it. You don't want the Constitution in the way. You don't want men in the way. You want the Holy King of Kings ruling over all, so that when you come underneath his authority, you are assured of his blessing, of his power on your behalf, even if all the kingdoms fall, if all the kingdoms turn to their own thoughts and to their own devices, you will be safe within the arms of your sovereign Lord. How blessed is the one who trusts in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the truth of your sovereign authority over all things. And I pray that you would help us to understand how it is that we may respond to the human government that you ultimately have established over us, that your name would be exalted, or that there would be righteousness done. We long to see that happen. We long to live in quietness and holiness, that your word may go forward. And yet, Lord, we know that however you direct the course of human events, that it will be to your glory, it will be for our good, and it will be ultimately for the saving of your people whom you have called. And Lord, help us to be used of you in doing this. We rejoice in you. We thank you for your mighty power. We trust in you and find all of our comfort and security in you alone. In your precious name, Lord Jesus.